All right, last one in this little series on Philemon, how to influence friends and tactfully get along with people. Hopefully you've been reading the assignments, doing all the quizzes, and here we are at the end. Part three, we looked at part one where Paul builds the relationship. Most of the letter to Philemon is that. And then we looked at how the next few principles are about using that to, again, build the relationship. And finally, we've got to the section where Paul actually wants something and is communicating what he wants, sort of dealing with the difficult issue of the slave Onesimus. So here we are, part three, number five, fifth principle, ask for a lesser commitment you know they will succeed at. So what's this all about? Philemon, verse 22, and one more thing, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Kind of a odd thing. First of all, the whole book is just a letter. It's a small little book. Paul has this issue, and Philemon, they have this issue, and Paul wants to deal with it. It's like, why is this in the Bible? And especially a verse like this. This is so, you know, something that these two people were dealing with. Why do we, 2,000 years later, have to know that Paul wanted a room if he ever gets to Philemon's place? But I think it's significant. One more thing, prepare a guest room for me. He's not even asking. He's just boldly saying to Philemon, if I ever get out of this prison thing in Rome and I get over there to Colossae, please have a room. Doesn't even say please, just says has a room. And by the way, I assume you are praying for me that I soon get restored, that I get free from this prison house that I'm in. Not only does Paul expect the best in terms of the whole Onesimus question, this whole thing of accept him back as a brother in Christ, but he's not shy here. Paul's not shy about asking for a specific favor. And on what basis could Paul be so bold? And I hope you know what the answer is. And the answer is that Paul has a relationship with Philemon. He's been building that relationship in this letter, and we assume that he's been building his relationship with Philemon for years. Maybe he led him to the Lord. Maybe it was Epaphras who led him to the Lord, but Epaphras was led to the Lord by Paul. There's a connection. They've been talking. They're part of this whole new movement called Christianity, being built all over the world. And so Paul has a relationship, and now he's cashing in on it. When you have a relationship with someone, you can ask things. I have a relationship, boldly ask her to do things, because we have a history. I can ask certain people in my church, you know, if they'll do this or that for me, because I have a relationship. If I don't have a relationship with someone, it's very difficult to ask something of that. So that's number one. Why Paul, you know, can boldly ask. But I think number two, he's connected somehow. We don't know exactly. Maybe he led him to the Lord, or maybe there's a connection in there. So there's a kind of a fatherly role that perhaps Paul has. Notice he assumes Philemon is praying for him. And Paul lets Philemon know that he, Paul, assumes this. So that's a bold thing too. I know that you're praying for me. I know you're praying for my release. And so in light of that, when I get released, please have this room prepared for me. Do you expect the people in your life to pray for you? And how might you remind them of this expectation? So this is where you're not just, you know, building a relationship. You are actually pressing the relationship. You are having expectations that you are putting on the other person. And that's where you need relationship material, but that's where relationships grow. These are the things that I expect from you. And then what are the things that you expect from me? This is where relationships actually go to the next level. Paul asks specifically here for something that he knows Philemon can easily give. This isn't a hard thing. Philemon has an estate. Obviously, if he's wealthy enough to have slaves that he can lose, you know, he has some means, he has an estate. Preparing a room for Paul, if he happens to come by, is no problem whatsoever for Philemon. So how does asking for a little thing help in the asking of a big thing? Paul did not write this letter just to say, Philemon, if I ever get there, please have a room for me. He does ask. He puts it out there. He assumes it's going to be a positive response. But I think he throws it out there because it's sort of a strategy. Why does this baby step, I want to call it, baby step strategy work in trying to motivate people? So you have this important, this big thing that you want to ask. Let's say you're unmarried and you see this person of the opposite sex you're attracted to and you think, wow, I think I'd like to marry that person. The first thing, you don't walk up to someone and say, hey, what's your name and would you like to marry me? That's too big a question. So you start with something small like, who are you? Where are you from? Would you like to go out to coffee and we can, you know, just talk? You start with a small thing that people are more likely to say yes to than go in with the big thing. People are reluctant to make a big step, no matter what it is. So if you're asking your team to do something different or to think of a new strategy in your business, or if your church is going to start a whole new initiative, recently in our church we want to, you know, revamp our whole small group system. We've had these small groups that have run a certain way. We did a little experiment this past year. It worked really well, and I think we should incorporate it into our whole small group system, which is going to change things. And some people, you know, have been doing it this way for a long time, and of course they're gonna wonder what is this and what is it gonna do to our current system. They're immediately against it. I can tell you that. The first time someone hears of a new plan, I don't care if the old plan was not working. 50% of our people aren't involved in it. And so I'm saying, you know, we should really try to do something to get more people involved. It doesn't matter. People that are involved in something, they're used to it, even if they themselves don't like it. People are more likely to stay with something that they know, even though it doesn't work, than to try something new that possibly might work better. And that's just the way it is. People need time to ease into it. So instead of starting with a whole plan, we're changing everything. What we did this past year is we had a little trial balloon. We said for the next 6 weeks, we're going to mix up all the groups and we're going to study this one thing. And we made a little booklet. And it was all about, you know, the Mars Hill thing in Acts where Paul speaks in Athens and he says, you know, he notices that the people in the town worship all these gods and there was one for the unknown god and Paul starts talking in their language so they could understand and describing this unknown god as the real god. So he uses it as a way to speak. So we had these six lessons on how do we communicate to our community. Our church is right in the middle of town. It used to be a grocery store. The post office is in our building. They, in fact, rent from us. So it's right in the marketplace of our town. And we have light poles, and I want to put something on the light poles. So I made this whole study about what do we put on the light poles. Should we put a verse on the light poles? Should we put a saying? What should we put on the light poles? So we had a study, you know. And so we took them through a study, you know, what verse made a difference to you when you first came to Christ? What verse for you describes what our church is? What verse do you think a new person would get something out of? And we just progressively moved from their own, what they would like and what speaks to them, to finally, what do you think a person who's never been to church, what would they respond to? So we spent 6 weeks doing that, different groups made up. It worked great. We had like 90% participation. We gave them a baby step. Let's try this little thing for 6 weeks for this particular reason. They did it. There wasn't all the objections. It's a small thing. It's a little thing. It doesn't upset the apple cart. But now they had a taste of that system. So now we're going to come back and say, well, maybe we should do like one of those in the fall, one of those in the spring, and maybe change up our whole small group system. See, if we had started with that, they never would have gone forward. It would have been dead in its tracks. People would have been afraid, what's going to happen? I know these people in my group. Well, what about people that aren't in a group? This will help. Well, you know, I don't care about that. I care about my group. But because we did this baby step, they got used to it, and then you progressively get to a bigger thing. Baby, number three, baby steps can finally add up into the big thing. Number four, the new thing eventually becomes familiar. So for most people, they are comfortable with familiar. Maybe a person has a lousy marriage, but they're comfortable together. They at least know it. And people will stay in a lousy marriage rather than fix it. Because if we fix it, we don't know what we're going to get. So you have to start small. The next verse, Philemon. These are the last two verses of the book. There's only these few verses. Verse 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So Epaphras is actually the one who Paul left in charge in Ephesus after he had been there for a few years. And many scholars believe that Epaphras is actually the one that led Philemon to the Lord. So there's a strong connection with Philemon and Epaphras and Paul. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he's with Paul in Rome, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. We don't know exactly who these people are or what their connection was, but these are people with Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So that's how the book ends. Part three. This is our last principle we're grabbing out of the book of Philemon. Number six. End the conversation talking about the relationship web that you have with this person. So we've been talking about Paul, Philemon. There's a problem with Onesimus the slave. So we're talking about how do you deal with people that you know. There's a problem that you have to discuss. You have to have this whole relationship thing that you built up. What Paul does is he starts the whole letter talking about a relationship web, and he ends the letter talking about the relationship web. At the end here, we go back to that. Paul is talking about all the people that Philemon knows that are with Paul. So these are all the people that are with Paul that are in Rome. In the beginning, notice Paul ends the conversation where he started. So how did he start? Philemon 1 verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear brother and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord. So he begins talking about the people that are with Philemon, that Paul is connected. I'm connected to all of these you people over there. And then he ends the book by talking about all the people that are with Paul and all connected to Philemon. So he's beginning and ending in the exact same way and sort of covering everybody that we're connected to. And notice he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of both of them. So he really ends up talking about the relationship web. These are all the people that you're connected to. These are all the people that I'm connected to. And somehow we're all connected to each other. So reading between the lines, I imagine something like this, what Paul is trying to say. Philemon, I am a prisoner of Christ, just as Onesimus is your prisoner. By the way, you are a prisoner as well. We are part of a big team of people. And as a team, Philemon, what are we trying to do? Tell people about the grace of the Lord Jesus, a grace that grants us unmerited favor, the kind you need to give to your former slave, Onesimus. This may be troubling to you, and you may lose some sleep over this, but in the end, the Lord Jesus will guide you by His Spirit. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm just presenting all of this stuff, and we're all in this together, the people that I'm with, the people that you're with. There's a church that meets in your home. There are churches that meet in all these other cities. We're in this together. So how does a manager use the relationship web that one has in common with those he or she manages? Number one, tell stories of the people you both know that have successfully done what you are trying to encourage. So if you're trying to encourage someone, so Paul is trying to encourage Philemon to do something, tell stories of other people that you've helped in the past. So in my church, I don't just, here's what we should do. I talk about other churches where, you know, stuff like this has happened already. I find articles about other churches that have done similar things to what I'm proposing. I'm not just coming in here with a, you know, brand new idea. This is, our brothers and sisters around the world are trying some of these things. Our brothers and sisters around the world have struggled with this area just like we have struggled with this area. And maybe we can learn something from them. So tell the stories of people you know. You know, if I'm working with a couple that their marriage is a total disaster, I try to tell a few stories of couples that had a disaster just like you did. And this is what they did. And they started praying together and they started meeting. And this is where they are today. And the same thing can happen to you. Number two, communicate that what you are encouraging someone to do is part of a team effort. I'm not just asking, you know, Paul is not coming to Philemon and saying, you know, I got Onesimus, he's been helpful to me, and I'd really like you to set him free, treat him as a brother in Christ, just for me. Just because I'm asking, just because it would be nice for me to have Philemon. No. Paul presents it in the larger context. This is a bigger thing that's happening all over the world. Christianity is going into all these new places, and there's the culture that says that people are, you know, put in categories. You know, those people over there are Roman citizens, and over here there are people that are not Roman citizens, and they're at different levels. And then you have people that are slaves, and they have no rights whatsoever. And so a person is who they are based on, you know, where they were born, based on their race, based on. And so Paul is saying, you know, Christianity is turning that all upside down. Whether you're a Roman citizen or not a Roman citizen, it makes no difference to God. You are a child of God no matter who you are. And it doesn't matter whether someone calls someone a slave or not a slave. So there's all these passages in the New Testament where Paul says it doesn't matter, male or female, slave or not, Gentile, Jew. Your distinction as a person in God's eyes does not depend on those things. You are a child of His, and what matters is that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you do that by faith. And you get reborn into the kingdom. That's what's important. It doesn't matter what your past was. And so Paul is saying this whole thing is not just between you and I. We're a part of this whole worldwide movement that's going on. So when you're communicating to someone and you want to try to resolve something, if it's just about you two, you know, a lot of times people think a fight is between two people. It's never between just two people. Two people might be arguing about something, but it's never between just two people. If the boss and the employee have a problem and they argue about it and talk about it, the employee goes home and he tells his wife. The wife has the same problem. We might lose the job. We might not have money. We can't pay our bills. It affects the kid. It affects everybody. Nothing just happens between two people. It happens all the way down the line. So we're a part of something. What I do or what I don't do affects not just me and you. It affects the people around us. So when you're trying to persuade people, you need to let people see the whole team. Number four. Help the people you are trying to manage to see the goal of the organization, that it's bigger than one person. So I guess that's what I've been saying, that, you know, for Paul, the goal of the organization is the church. It's Christianity itself. You might be in an organization that's trying to sell something and do something, and team members sometimes go off on their own, and you're trying to motivate someone to do something. Maybe they don't want to do it. You have to convince them in terms of the team. Look, I have this role, you have this role. Let's see what we can do about it. And finally, number five, help the ones you're trying to manage to understand that they, by their actions and attitudes, can either help the others in the organization to succeed and then ultimately help the organization succeed with its goals, or they can hurt others and then fail not only themselves, but watch the whole organization fail. I've seen this in organizations, big organizations, where the interpersonal relationship issues become so tangled and snarled that people start doing things for themselves and not thinking about the team, and then the team loses. And the whole organization goes down, and then every single person in the organization gets hurt. So what I love about the book of Philemon is Paul, you know, puts everything that he's going to say to Philemon, he puts it in this bigger context. He starts out with everyone that they're connected to, and he ends up with everyone that they're connected to. We are a connected people. If you're managing, you're connected. If you're in charge of your family, you're connected to these people, and they're connected to their families. Just your family. If you just took the principles that we've been talking about in this book and applied them just to your family, do you understand how important that is? If you have two children, and your two children grow up and have two children, and those children grow up and have two children, in 400 years you'll have 1 million people in your family tree. And I know you're thinking, no, that's impossible. Just sit down and do the math. 1 million people in your family tree that are going to be influenced by what you do right now in the family that you have. That is by far the most important organization that you are a part of, by far. And that family, if you're a Christian, is put into the larger Christian context. God has you here on the planet for a reason, to affect the lives of other people. If you just help two people, and they help two people, and you, if you only do that two people every 20 years, that legacy will be 1 million in 400 years too. So God puts us on this planet, and he allows us to be an incredible influence to the people around us. So we are part of this. We're part of something huge and something big. And it's an incredible responsibility. And so when you're dealing with people, think about that. It's not just a thing that you're trying to accomplish. As a pastor in a church, you know, we have things that we have to do. We have the service to do. We have this project that we're going to try this summer. We have Bible studies to run. We have groups that want to do this and want to do that. And I can start thinking that I just have all these things to manage. And sometimes I lose sight that that person is a person that God put on the planet here to be a witness to wherever in their family, to wherever they go. And when I'm talking to them, it's not just the thing we're trying to accomplish for today. I want to leave a legacy that he will leave a legacy with the people that he connects with. God has him here for a reason. And all of us together are a part of this thing called the church that God is building. So helping people see that broader thing, especially when you have trouble. Okay, so if I'm doing that in my church, I'm trying to help people see this bigger thing. Now when we have a small issue, Paul had this issue with Philemon about Onesimus. We got a problem. We have a misunderstanding. We got something we got to solve. All right, let's do the hard work of solving that. Let's listen to each other, be open to one another. But remember the bigger context from which we come from. This is not the center of all Christianity. This is one little problem that you and I have. So when a boss is going to argue with his, you know, employee about some issue, okay, let's not make that one issue bigger than it really is. We have to always keep putting it back into the bigger thing, and then we end up doing the right thing. We end up listening to each other and honoring. So I hope you enjoyed this little study of Philemon. I hope it's useful for your management. Again, I mentioned in the last video that we're going to have a PDF. A PDF will be at the back end of this course, and it's just a little thing you can print out and, you know, take a thing and cut it out, and it'll be a little pocket version of all these principles. You can just stick it in your pocket, and, you know, when you're going to have a meeting with someone, if you just pull it out and just quickly go over these things, pick out a couple of them that you're going to try, I think good things will happen. You have to put these things into practice. If you don't start putting these things into practice, this will just be another course that you take, grab some things, and then it'll be gone. So please put these things into practice.